produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Full of his glory. We're so happy you've joined us again for another episode, another broadcast of Gems for the Journey, Wisdom from the Word of God. And we're your hosts, Matthew and Stephanie Garrity, and we are founders of Lehigh Valley Worship Center in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, founders and pastors, and founders of River of Heaven Ministries, which is a conduit, one of many conduits in the earth right now that we believe the Lord is working through in mighty ways to bring awakening, revival, refreshing, renewal, new life in Christ to communities, to cities, to regions, to nations for such a time as this. And obviously our nation, the United States of America, being at the forefront of that. Matter of fact, God's word says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so the last several broadcasts, we've been talking about this gem of the upper room. And like I've said a few times now, many think of the upper room. When they think of the upper room, they think of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, where it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so did you catch that? Where were they? They had entered, they went into an upper room, it said in verse 13. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and that place was the upper room. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so many theologians, many Bible students, many scholars understand that that is a very widely accepted expression and interpretation of the upper room. I mean, you understand that that is, it says it there in Acts chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 2. Where did the Holy Spirit come? He came to the upper room. But over the last couple episodes, the last couple broadcasts, we've been rediscovering some shadows and types in the New Testament or the Old Testament regarding that God was revealing the upper room all throughout Scripture, from all the way from the book of Genesis, where we found Noah in the upper room of the ark releasing the doves. And then we talked about Daniel in the upper room praying three times a day towards Jerusalem. We talked about Elijah and the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17, the resurrection power demonstrated of the upper room as the prophet crying out, asking the Lord to revive the widow's son. And the Lord hears the prayer of the prophet and revives the widow's son. Then we talked about the mystery of the upper room last week in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10, where Elisha, the understudy of Elijah, visited a Shunammite woman and her husband, and they made for the prophet a small upper room that was located on the wall, and they put a bed for him in there, a table, a chair, and a lampstand. And we talked about how each of those really symbolizes something that we need to understand if we want to have that upper room anointing today. If we want to walk in that upper room anointing, we need to be in unity. We need to be humble. We need to be prayerful. We need to be intimate with the Lord. We need to be understanding that we hunger and thirst for righteousness and that we commune with Him. We need to understand that we rest in Him and that we're seated in the heavenly places with Him in His authority. And also that we have a fear of Him and an understanding that He is coming sooner than we think. Amen. And now, so today I want to look at a different aspect, another prophetic shadow and type, I believe, of the revelation of the upper room that we need to rediscover throughout Scripture, that God was speaking, that this is a concept from Genesis all the way to Acts. And I even believe, you know, the grandest upper room, if you will, is heaven, where it says that there's a great cloud of witnesses, where, you know, if you could call it an upper room, but really it's the expanse. It's just this amazing place that the Lord dwells in called heaven. But that's the culmination, I believe, of the revelation of the upper room. But let's key in on one of these other shadows and types today, and that's found in Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 17. And so here we find that Moses is the spokesperson for the Lord, that the people, you know, they heard from God, and there was this thunderous voice that came down on the mountain, and they were afraid. And so they said, oh, we never want to hear from the Lord again. We're scared. Moses, you go. And you go and you hear from the Lord and you come talk to us then. And really we see a picture of the prophet of God. The prophet speaks from God, from the Lord, to the people. And then the other side of that, really an intercessor is someone who speaks on behalf of the people to God. There's a whole other teaching for another time, talks about the ministry of the prophet, the ministry of the intercessor, the ministry of the priest and the king. But all these things are really together and intertwined. So Moses was a great prophet of God. And it says in Exodus chapter 24, starting in verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain. Key verse 15. They went where? It said they went up, but they went where? Into the mountain. And a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of where? The midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like the consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Uramansha tabakasa. Lord, I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, may you bring us from the deep things of the Father, for you search the deep things, even the deep things of the Father, and you bring them to us. And so we just bless you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, teach us your word today, in Jesus' name. And so as we explore this, I call this the glory of the upper room. And we, you know, we just read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, where Holy Spirit came down and he descended from on high. He came down as a mighty rushing wind. He filled the whole house. There was fire. There was glory. All these things really culminated in the birth of the New Testament church. But did you know that in Exodus chapter 24, I believe what we have is a shadow and a type of Pentecost? What's interesting is that this happened right around the time of the Feast of Pentecost, when the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. And we know that it was Pentecost, obviously the Feast of Pentecost, where everyone was gathered outside. They were gathered all around. There were people from all these nations in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then God fulfilled Pentecost by pouring out his Spirit, which fulfilled the prophecy from Joel. After this, I will pour my Spirit on all flesh, and you will prophesy, sons and daughters, all these things. And so after the Spirit of God was poured out in that manifest move of God, everyone came stumbling out of the upper room, and they began to preach. And Peter preached to all those around, the Jews and the Elamites and Mesopotamia and Cretans and Arabs. They were all there for what? They were all there for Pentecost at that very moment. And so we look, and there's all these different, you know, groups that God has called over the years, really, as Gentiles who are non-Jewish people. But we have the same type of thing going on here in Exodus chapter 24. Because you've got the people of God, they came out from Egypt in captivity, and it says that they brought with them not just the Hebrew people, but there were others with them. There were others that they would call aliens that were with them, that had come out with them, that were not loyal to Egypt. And we know the saying that it took a very short time for them to be delivered out of Egypt, across into the wilderness, but it took a longer time to get Egypt out of them, because they had been in that bondage for 400 years. And so we find again in Exodus chapter 24, as we read a bit earlier, that God said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law of the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. Moses went up to the mountain of God. And when he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. But then Moses, in verse 15, Moses went up into the mountain. Jesus told them to go up into the upper room and wait. I find this text very interesting, because it doesn't just say that Moses went up to the mountain, up on the mountain, but he went into the mountain. God had actually hewn out a space in the mountain for Moses to go into. And we know later on in the word we read in Exodus that God actually hewed out what's called the cleft of the rock. He hewed out a place for Moses, you know, that Moses so famously says later on in Scripture. He says to the Lord, show me your glory. But God had already cut a place out for him, and he was able to place Moses in the cleft of the rock. And so that's what we see here. In 15, it says Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. We know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, and he was like what? A mighty rushing wind. That word in the Greek is pneuma. It speaks of the wind. It speaks of the Spirit. It speaks of a cloud. It speaks of breath. It's all intertwined. Verse 16, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And so again, there was waiting. The people were told to wait in the upper room, to wait until the promise from the Father came, to wait until the manifest presence of God came, until they were touched by God. And we find here also in Exodus chapter 24 that they're waiting upon the Lord. Moses is waiting and resting in him. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2? There was fire, cloven tongues of fire landed on each of the followers of Christ, all 120 in the upper room. And they were filled, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 18 here. It says, so Moses went where? Into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, beloved, I'm telling you that we need to understand that it was not just Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, but there has been a concept, like I said, from Genesis all the way to Revelation regarding the upper room, regarding this understanding that God always calls his people. He calls his leaders, he calls his generals up to the mountain and into the mountain. Amen? And so we as the people of God, if we want to walk in this anointing of the upper room, if we want to walk in this revelation and power of the upper room, many cry out, oh, we need a new Pentecost. I want to suggest to you that we need to rediscover Pentecost. We need to rediscover the upper room. We need to rediscover the elements of the upper room. And we can find some right here in Exodus chapter 24. We'll read it again in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law, commandments which I have written. We need to be a people of the word. We need to be a people that's ready to receive the word if we want to walk in that upper room anointing, that you may teach them. We need to be a people that can receive the word with gladness. Verse 13, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. There's unity there. There's a picture of the younger generation with the older generation. Joshua is the understudy of Moses, and he's then to take over for Moses when Moses goes on to be with the Lord, really because of an error he made at Kadesh, which we find in Numbers chapter 20. But anyway, there is a unity, and there's a turning of the hearts of the fathers to the sons here, and also the turning of the sons to the fathers, as it talks about that really is the spirit of Elijah, the spirit and power of Elijah that helps to do this. But we find even this present here, that there is a multi-generational move going up the mountain in unity. And in verse 14, he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. And so what else do we see here? We see a delegation of authority. We see an understanding of an apostolic order. And like, in other words, Moses, it wasn't just rising and falling on Moses, but he had his understudy Joshua with him. But notice then there was still an opportunity for the people to take their causes, their problems, and their cases before the others in the work of the Lord. But we know that kind of came as an issue later on because Aaron kind of got corrupted a little bit there with the golden calf. Then it says, verse 15, that then Moses went up into the mountain. Moses was obedient. And where did he go? He went in. He didn't just come up, but he went in. There needs to be an intimacy. There needs to be a willingness not just to go up, but to go in. There needs to be a willingness not just to go up, but just to go into the presence of God. Be in the shadow of the Almighty. Be under the shadow of God's wings. The understanding is proximity. Proximity to the Lord. Close. Obedience. Closeness. Intimacy with him. It's a mark of the upper room. And it said, a cloud covered the mountain, which speaks of the wind of the Spirit. We talked about that. Verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses. So we need another element is to wait on the Lord. We must be a people that have patience, have long suffering. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We must learn to wait upon the Lord and not be anxious, not try to get God to do what we want him to do. He is not a genie. I've said this before. We can't rub a lamp because he doesn't live in a lamp, and we can't command him to come out and give us infinite prayer requests. No, 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 no. He is the Lord God Almighty, and we don't pray to get him to do anything. We pray to come into alignment with what he already said was his desire to have, and that's his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we need to wait and rest upon him and then be able to say, okay, Lord, I'm listening now. What is it that you have to say? What's on your heart? If we want to walk in that upper room anointing, we need to be a people who hear the voice of God because we're patient and we wait upon him. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses is on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We have got to be willing to stay the course. Not just stay for a little bit. Not just go from one church to another church. From one conference to another conference. Find a prophet here and go find another prophet. No, no, no. We need to be consistent on and in the mountain. We need to be consistent on and in the presence of God. Hallelujah. We need to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. Hallelujah. And so later then we look in Exodus chapter 25 through 31 chapters, we find that God gives Moses the law and the commandments. Exodus chapter 32 can be characterized as the golden calf chapter, because Moses comes down from the mountain and he begins to preach, repent. It's interesting because Peter did the same thing in Acts chapter 2 when they came out of the upper room and Peter began to speak to the people to repent and believe. And he said things like, you crucified him. He was calling the people to repentance. But then I want to look at Exodus chapter 33, because this is really where God says, okay, Moses, now you came up and into the mountain, but this is where the Lord says, now I've prepared a place for you, and now you're going to begin to understand what it is to walk in that anointing of the upper room, where God says, I've got a place by my side, a cleft, an entrenchment, a hewn out space in the mountain. Some may say the upper room. And it says this in Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard the bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Verse 7, and Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that a pillar of cloud descended and stood upon the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked there with Moses. Verse 10, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. There was a deep consecration. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. And I know you by name. And verse 18, and this is what I want to key in on here. Verse 18, he says, then please show me your glory. 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. And you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you where? In the cleft of the rock. I will put you where? In the upper room. I will put you where? In a place where I have made, I have carved out, I have directed you to go to. And I will what? Cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. O shatarabashotokoshayata. Hallelujah. And verse 30, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Verse 2, so be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. And so he cut the tablets of stone like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took his hand, the two tablets of stone. And now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then he said, now if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Hallelujah. The Hebrew word, the cleft of the rock, is the word selah. The word selah, it's the word found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, where it says, and he said, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. The best example of Sela is the 4th century, the capital of a kingdom known as Petra. It's a city literally built out of a stone mountain, and the inhabitants were able to successfully repel enemy attacks by utilizing the area's mountain terrain. In ancient times, people would run for the mountains when the army was coming to attack. The one achieving the highest ground often had the best defense. And this is where we get the old saying, head for the hills. Sela is a cleft or an opening made by a split or fissure in a mountain. It was one of the safest places to hide in early times. And friends, beloved, it is still on the mountain of the Lord where it's provided, as God said to Abraham, and even as he said to Moses, there is a place here by me that I have hewn out for you. I have hewn out for you a place. I've hewn out for you a fortification. I've hewn out for you, Moses, what? An upper room. An upper room. And so, friends, God bless you today. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for all the nations listening today, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for this continuous revelation of the upper room, this continuous revelation, oh God, of what you culminated with the birth of the New Testament church when you poured out your spirit, oh God, in Acts chapter 2. And the world was never the same. And oh God, I thank you for your wisdom and your revelation that we might rediscover the upper room, rediscover all the elements, oh God, and what it's like to begin to learn to walk in that anointing of the upper room. And like I said before, where many would be calling out for Pentecost. If that's you, if you've been calling out for a new Pentecost, I want you to think about this. Why don't you just rediscover Pentecost? Rediscover what God already said in his word. Rediscover the characteristics of walking and actually becoming a move of God. Many would ask the Lord, oh Lord, move, we need a move of God. And I hear the Lord saying, you are my move. You are the move of God. Rediscover and understand what my word says. Begin to yield to me in that area, and you shall have that anointing to walk even as those in the early church walked. For I say that you shall do greater things even than I did when I was upon the earth. For my body is many-membered, multicultural and diverse for such a time as this, to drive out darkness and to steer people to me as the light of their salvation, as the light of the world, says the Lord.
You can connect with us by going to our website, www.riveroftheaven.org, and clicking on the Contact Us tab. At this website, you can also support us by becoming a prayer partner with us as well, and also becoming a financial partner. Matthew has also recently published his first book, Holy Spirit, the Sevenfold Spirit of God. You can find more information on how to purchase this book on our website. The book is also available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Apple iBooks, and wherever other books are sold. If the bookstore does not have the book in stock, you can have them order it for you. We are currently hosting a prayer strike for our nation, the United States of America. We're praying every day for 50 days for our nation, each day focusing on one state. For more information about this, and to join the prayer strike with us, check out our River of Heaven Ministries Facebook page.
We just want to say thank you again for listening to this broadcast. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you, and may He give you His peace. Until next time, rediscover that upper room and rediscover the gems for the journey, the wisdom from the Word of God.
We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Like the stars. Hello again, precious saints. This is Pearline from God's Precious Prayers Ministry. I continue to pray and believe that all is well with you as you continue to trust in the Lord for safety and protection. I give thanks and honor to our CEO and founder of Finding My Way of Radio Network USA World, Kayla Paget. Also to Josie Hopkins from Josie Inspirational Radio Network USA World and UN Moving and Storage for sponsoring this program. Thanks once again for making this possible. Let's pause to pray for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks. We praise and magnify your holy name, O God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, O God. We give you glory and honor and praise for who you are, for watching over us, protecting us, keeping us, guiding us, and shielding us, even from the pestilence and the plague that roams the land even at this time. Father God, we give you thanks. We thank you for the powerful covering of the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for having given your life to rescue us from sin and death. We worship and adore you. And Father God, I just yield myself to you right now as we reach out to your saints throughout Radio Land. Father, I'm asking you to prepare the hearts of your saints that the inspiration you have given me will minister to them today. And Father God, I yield myself to you in the name of Jesus. I cover myself with the blood of Jesus. And Lord God, I pray, Father, that my thoughts and my meditations will be acceptable unto you. This is my prayer. Thank you, Father. Well, we have been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and we'll continue to do so until, you know, this series is complete. And we talked about the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And today we're talking about the fruit of kindness. I remind you again of the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are very foundational for spiritual growth. And as I said, today we will talk about the fruit of kindness. What is kindness? The fruit of kindness is goodness in action, a sweetness of disposition, gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence, to be kind and willing to give even at our cost. You know, we have to deny ourselves in order to be kind and gentle. There is a great similarity with the fruit of kindness, gentleness, and goodness. Meekness and gentleness are totally different, yet they seem to be alike. Gentleness is described as having strength or power, yet under control. Gentleness is a displayed action, while meekness is a state of humility. It is an expression of tenderness and compassion. This is controlled or disciplined. So it is a controlled or disciplined condition of the heart. Jesus displayed gentleness and meekness, but he was always under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers to us by removing the abrasive qualities in our lives as we remain under his control. One does not have to be weak to demonstrate meekness. We have often heard the expression, "Do not assume my kindness for weakness." You know, that's just our disposition. There's this gentleness about us, and then we may seem to be weak, but in fact, we're not weak. We're just gentle in spirit. Meekness under control demonstrates strength, control, and authority. An example of control strength is when Jesus intervened with the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, 1 to 11. Jesus demonstrated his power, meekness, and authority in diffusing and yet bringing conviction to her accusers. He said, "Who is it without sin?" He said, "He who is without sin casts the first stone," in John 8, verse 7. He asked the woman, "Where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She answered, No man, Lord." We must never forget that God knows and sees the heart of all men. I often share what an elderly saint shared with me many years ago. She said to me, "God sees the blackest ant on the blackest stone on the blackest night. There's nothing that's hid from God." Being full of compassion, I am sure he had compassion regarding the state of her accusers. He knew everything. He saw everything. He saw everything from the beginning to the end, and he knew exactly what was going on with the accusers. He responded with deep compassion and gentleness to this woman. "Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. She had sinned. But you know, the other person who has sinned with her was not accused. And the Lord saw all of that as well. When we move and operate in kindness, there's no room for condemnation. Here we find the greatest of all, and that is love, ministering not only to us, but to others as we reach out to them. Being gentle and kind-hearted allows us to demonstrate compassion instead of being haughty, thus causing condemnation and more pain. It also demonstrates pride. Too often we have heard and seen ministry with an abrasive and aggressive persona. This does not draw people, but turn people away. This is not the character of God and not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's just the ministry of self. I'm sorry, it is indeed. Jesus never condoned sin, but he knew the sinful world he came to save, and he knew all the sin he had to deal with. We must always remember that hadn't it been for the grace of God, we too would end up in sin's pathway. His grace has kept us thus far. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, Now I, Paul, myself I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. While Paul was with the Corinthian church, he was gentle in ministering to them and was accused of being timid. Yet he has been described as being bold in his letters to them. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul's manner of speech was not like the Greek, who were known to be bold and eloquent. He took note to address the church with much gentleness. When we do not demonstrate kindness, even in correcting someone, we end up driving their wound even deeper. People become resentful and turn away, thus not being healed. It is love and compassion, gentleness and kindness that ministers to the hurting and wounded soul. We are salt and light, and we are to gently pour the salt in to heal the wound. We've seen rebellion demonstrated by children who were not gently corrected or reprimanded by their parents. The rebellion only got worse and the family ruined. The reason for this, instead of healing through gentle correction, we end up with a damaged and wounded spirit and emotion. In my sphere of work as a nurse in mental health, I saw a lot of this. I saw adults who were raised in angry, aggressive surroundings, and they remained scarred for life. If not checked, no healing occurred, and this pattern continued. Even in sharing the gospel with the lost, we are to do so with gentleness, not with haughtiness or harshness. We only turn people away. Let's demonstrate a desperate compassion as we look at their lost condition and gently try to win them. You see, it's sin and condemnation and, you know, from the enemy that has put the sinner in the place that he is. This put us all in the place that we were. But the love and compassion and the grace of God and, you know, him using people in our lives who've gently brought us back to him. They were very gentle and kind in ministering to us, and we too must remember to do that. Gentleness and patience will always change the individual. They will be drawn to that spirit within us. In doing so, we're lifting the Lord up, and as we do that, as he has promised, he will draw all men unto him. So you see, the Lord is glorified in this situation. We must be compassionate to all people, especially with babes in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8 says, But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. Even though the Apostle Paul was a man of great wisdom, well-learned and of authority, he did not speak to the church with that type of authority. He was full of compassion and kindness, and he saw himself coming to them and talking to them as a mother would talk to a child. Much more is accomplished when we take that approach. I see that even as I minister to my own grandchildren, there is much more understanding and cooperation when we show compassion and kindness. It's like an invisible force that draws others to us instead of pushing them away from us. Respect is also gained in this situation. Gentleness and kindness also ushers peace and cooperation. We see that this is likened to a mother taking care of her children. Much patience is needed as we do this. I am sure in every area of life, this is very essential. But I can honestly tell you that as a mother and a nurse, in order to be fruitful, this had to be an important focus. Remember, as we do this, we are under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the character and love of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated. We subsequently minister in his love and draw others to him, where they too learn of him. Note, if we're not lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lifting up ourselves. As ministers of the gospel, this is one attribute we must always aspire. We can't minister to the broken with a haughty spirit, but one of gentleness and compassion. A very important quality to remember is having a listening ear and a non-judgmental spirit or attitude which condemns the individual. When a person is hurting, the desire to counsel is not appropriate. This does not demonstrate compassion and kindness. It actually demonstrates self. Taking time to listen, we hear and sense the brokenness of the individual. We also observe, we see a lot through their body language and everything, and we're able to reach out to them. We see the brokenness and we're able to reach them where they're most needed. A hurting person is not open to advice, but encouragement. This is important as we aspire to operate with a spirit of meekness and kindness. Other than this, kindness is not demonstrated, but haughtiness and insensitivity. The person is turned away and not healed. Isaiah 42 tells us, "A bruised reed he would not break, and a smoking flax he would not quench." 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 tells us, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." That means you must not quarrel, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here the Apostle Paul is encouraging us not to argue nor quarrel, but to be kind and gentle in our administration, so that the one who is snared by the enemy will be restored. As said before, we draw them to the Lord instead of turning them away. Compassion is expressed through our gentleness. We have seen many walked away because of this. A child learning to walk or learning to ride a bike often falls, is encouraged by his parents. If he or she is reprimanded, then fear develops and the development of the child is stunted. Even as mature and grown Christians, we need the gentle compassion and help of from each other. There's a condition in children known as failure to thrive. This is a serious developmental condition in children who are not nurtured and raised with love and compassion and gentleness also. When we look around us, there are many failure to thrive Christians because they were not nurtured in love but controlled and beaten up until they knew and found out the source of encouragement, which is the Word of God and the person of the Word of God, which is Jesus. Remember Isaiah 42 verse 3, a bruised reed he would not break, and a smoking flax he would not quench. You know, a reed that's bending, he would straighten that up, and a flickering light, he would pour more oil so that this light would shine even brighter and would function much brighter. He strengthens us. And this is what the Lord Jesus does to us. He does not blow that flickering light out, and he doesn't bend us over further. There is power in kindness. It may seem to be a simple concept, but so very impactful. It makes the world a better place. It ends wars, suffering, injustice, and human rights violations. It has the power to drastically improve our well-being as well as that of everyone around us. Note, with the wisdom that Jesus had, he knew that Judas would betray him and Peter would deny him. He did not reprimand them. He told Judas to go and do what he needed to do because he knew this would be the fulfillment of his mission. He knew Peter's mission, and he prayed for him and revoked his denial the same number of times he denied the Lord. The church was founded on his belief. The Lord was meek and gentle with Peter, and he also knew Peter would have denied him. Now, Judas did not respond to the gentleness of the Lord. He had no remorse. He left the table and did what was in front of him to do, what he had planned to do from the beginning, just what he planned and he was destined to do. The gentleness of Jesus did not cause him to retaliate, did not cause Judas to turn his plans around. He was determined to do what he needed to do because of what was in him and what he was created to do, what he was also destined to do. On the contrary, we see David exalting the mercies and gentleness of the Lord, even when he sinned against him. David often cried out to the Lord in repentance with a sorrowful heart. In part of Psalm 18, verse 35, he says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." He knew of the Lord's gentleness. He knew of the Lord's mercy towards him, even though he sinned against the Lord. And you know, David was also known to be the apple of God's eye. And yet he sinned against the Lord so greatly. And the Lord was compassionate towards him and gentle towards him. God's gentleness towards us is like the potter with the clay at the wheel. He patiently, tenderly, and graciously, with much patience, forms us into the image he's designing us to be. Remember, we have been called by God into good works. It is he who will make us into the image of his likeness. The fruit of kindness helps us to be kind, gentle, and compassionate to each other. Husbands and wives are kind and loving and understanding and compassionate to each other. Siblings will do the same. On the job, in the church, and all around us, in the world as a whole, if there's gentleness and kindness and compassion all around, we'll experience much peace and much love. It makes the world a better place. Colossians 3, verse 12 tells us, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, let us put on mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Let this be our prayer. Let us pray to be kind, to be gentle, to be humble, to be meek, and practice long-suffering, to be patient with everyone. You know, it brings much peace and comfort to all around us. It reduces stress. It reduces anxiety. It reduces fear. Many illnesses are caused from a disruption of this, where there's anxiety and fear, where kindness is not demonstrated, where meekness and understanding is not demonstrated. It causes much fear and anxiety and sickness to the soul. Remember what Paul said, you know, they came and he ministered to the from his soul, thinking about those around him, not just what he knew or because they may have done wrong and needed to be reprimanded, but he ministered from his soul to them and showed kindness. It is a soul that's broken that needs to be mended through the mercies, you know, mercies from us, kindness, humility, gentleness. We need to minister that. That goes to the spirit and to the soul as well. And then we'll see healing taking place. I pray that this has ministered to you. And I said, let us take Colossians 3 verse 12 as a prayer. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." Let's be patient and kind with one another, especially in these days that we're living in. There seem to be much anger and fear and frustration all around. We've heard recently that there has been a lot of abuses within the homes, spousal abuses among the children, because people are anxious and fearful. Let us put on kindness and humility and love. And for us who know the Lord and are experiencing the peace and love of God, let's reach out to those who are struggling at this time, who need our encouragement, who need to be mentored, to be encouraged, to be counseled gently, and encourage them in this period of time that we're living in. Let's keep our eyes and our ears open to those who need a word of encouragement and need help in this area. I pray, as I said, I pray that this has ministered to you all. And as we seek the Lord, as we read his word, as we go to him in prayer and also in worship, he will pour his love and his mercy. He will pour everything into us that we need to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. It is only through him and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will be able to do this. So God's precious pearls bless you today. I pray a blessing on each and every one of you who are listening today. You may reach me at gppearls@ptd.net. Or you may go to my blogspot, which is godspreciouspearls.blogspot.com, or you can reach me on Facebook, God's Precious Pearls. May the Spirit of the Lord abide with you and minister his gentleness and his kindness to you. Until we meet again, goodbye.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.